Great. Well, thank you so much for your welcome. It's lovely to be back. I do enjoy coming up here. Well, I say I, Ali and myself, we enjoy coming up here. Now, I've got to say, I was absolutely stunned this morning to find out that it was Rob's 60th birthday just the other day. And I was just thinking this morning, I want to begin this morning by asking you a question. And when you think of love stories, who comes to your mind? Romeo and Juliet, yeah, that was one I had down. What about anybody else?
Cleopatra,
yes. That's right, Antony and Cleopatra, I've got that down as well. What about...
Elizabeth and Mr. Darcy.
I've got that down as well.
Well, you should do.
Samson and Delilah. Well, I wasn't sure about that, because that ended a little bit sort of just not so good, did it? But you've forgotten Romeo and Juliet, haven't you? Yeah. But I was just thinking, and, you know, one doesn't want to draw attention to yourself, of course, but when Rob was just a callow youth of 10 years old, Ali and I were getting married. That's next month. It's our 50th next month, so... I'll look it, don't I? Anyway, but you know, that's just a bit of nonsense, of course. But you know, the greatest expression of love that the world's ever witnessed, for me, was seen on Calvary 2,000 years ago, when the sinless Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ, when he demonstrated his love for us on a Roman cross. What was it that Paul says in Romans? He said, God demonstrated his love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died to redeem us from sin. God demonstrated his love for us. He's shown us kindness, he's shown us love. And you know, when we come to these four chapters that make up the book of Ruth, what we see is a story of love. And it was a love that led to redemption. Now, I'm hoping you've got your Bibles in front of you, but I'm going to start by just reading a little bit from chapter 4, because, as I said, it was a story that is about love and about redemption. And what we get when we get to chapter 4, verse 14, is Naomi, the women had said to Naomi, "Praise be to the Lord, who this day has not left you without a guardian redeemer. May he become famous throughout Israel. He will renew your life and sustain you in your old age. For your daughter-in-law, who loves you and who's better to you than seven sons, has given him birth." Well, of course, we'll get to chapter 4 in due course. But let me just pray, and then we can begin by getting back to chapter 1. Lord God, we want to thank you for this wonderful book of Ruth. And Father, it's such a privilege and a joy to be able to share this with Bolney Chapel today, Lord. So Father, please help us have our ears open to you, our eyes and our hearts open to you, that you may speak to us powerfully today through your word. Amen.
Amen.
Well, we're going to go through the Bible as we, the chapter as we go. So what we're told in verse 1 is that these events all took place at the time of the judges. So we can date that around about 11th, 12th century BC. And we find out in the judges that there were judges because Israel had no king. The state of the nation is actually summed up right at the end of Judges, in Judges 21. It says this: "In those days Israel had no king. Everyone did as they saw fit." Sounds a bit like the world today, doesn't it? Does, doesn't it? And this could well be a comment on life, especially here in the UK. Because you see, it wasn't so much that Israel had no king that the people did as they wanted to do. They did as they saw fit. More to the point, I think, is that they'd forgotten God. They'd forgotten all that he'd done for them. They forgot that they actually were in the unique position that they belonged to him. They belonged to Yahweh. Because that was the covenant name of God, the one that they believed in, the one who through Abraham had set them apart to be a holy nation, a God whose concern for his people was seen in how God raised Moses to release them from the hands of the Pharaoh, from slavery in Egypt, and bring them through to the promised land that he promised to Abraham years and years before. And it was a land, if you remember, that God said was flowing with milk and honey. A land and a people that, as God had previously shown in the wilderness, he provided for and he blessed. He blessed them with all that they needed to sustain life. But what happens? Amid all of the blessings that God gave his people, what did they do? They turned to worship other gods, especially the fertility gods, the gods of the Canaanites, the male god Baal and the female Ashtoreth, the gods that the Canaanites offered sacrifices to. And I heard an interesting little aside just recently. They practiced child sacrifice. They sacrificed their children in the fire. And this little bit that I heard the other day, and it's shocking when you think about it, was since the law was passed on abortion, we've probably sacrificed more children than ever the Canaanites did. Mm-hmm. Awful, isn't it, when you think about it? And of course, as with many cults today, the worship of Baal was very much centered around sexual immorality. Many of God's people then, although they claimed to belong to God, they worshipped the false gods of the Canaanites. And, you know, when you think about it, false gods lie under the surface of society today. A society that, like ancient Israel, has also chosen to forget God. And forgetting God, society is reaping the consequences of separating itself from our Creator, from our Redeemer. You've only got to look at the world today to see that that's the truth, isn't it? And you know, what's awful here, when you go back to the time of the judges, it's pretty obvious that Israel hedged its bets. On the one hand, they worshipped the idols, because that's what they did in Canaan. They worshipped them for prosperity, for a good harvest. But then when things went wrong, what did they do? Oh, God, help us. We see that today, don't we? People go along doing this, that and the other. As soon as there's a disaster, oh, God, what are we going to do? But for me, when I think about life today, there's a new religion that's reared its head, isn't it? And it dominates people's lives, and that's politics, economics. It's become that new religion that's blinded people's hearts and minds to the living God. And it's blinded our hearts because, you see, the living God knows what we need. And he gives us what we need. He supplies all our needs. And, you know, if this isn't too contentious, I couldn't help but think, as I read the opening verses of Ruth, how we've seen an influx over the years of migrant workers coming to this country. Forgetting the boat people for a minute, although I'm sure that some of them are migrant workers as well. And they've come here to this country seeking prosperity rather than trusting in God to give them all that they need in their own lands. And I think that would be true, you know. I hope that doesn't sound racist or unkind or anything like that, because it's not meant to be that. But that's what's lying at the bottom of this story here with Elimelech. Well, look at verses 1 to 5 with me, shall we? In those days when the judges ruled, there was a famine in the land. So a man from Bethlehem in Judah, together with his wife and two sons, they went to live for a while in the country of Moab. The man's name was Elimelech. His wife's name was Naomi, and the names of his two sons were Mahlon and Chilion. They were Ephrathites from Bethlehem, Judah. And they went to Moab and lived there. Now Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and she was left with her two sons. They married Moabite women, one named Orpah and the other Ruth. After they'd lived there for about 10 years, both Mahlon and Chilion also died, and Naomi was left with her two sons and her husband. Without her two sons and her husband. Firstly, what this morning, I want us to think about how we're to seek God's will. That's what we should be doing, is it seeking God's will. Has anybody moved house recently? Well, Ali and I did that, 4 years ago now, wasn't it, Ali? We had a nice big house in Hove, actually. And we decided to move over slightly west, so we've gone to near Worthing, because as you get older, that's where you all sort of gravitate over. So that's where we've gone to. And we had to downsize drastically, because we've got a bungalow. So going from a four-bedroom, semi-detached house with two big reception rooms down to a through-lounge diner and two small bedrooms and a bedroom upstairs. And that's it. So what went out was just incredible. But it's quite a stressful time moving, I can tell you that for nothing. Because there's a decision that you make to move, and we'd lived there for 30-odd years. There's a process of then finding somewhere else to live, putting your home on the market. Prospective buyer that's coming around your house. I didn't realise, but the agent said, I want you out so that we can bring people round. And on the Saturday that he wanted to bring people round, he said, can you be out from 9 o'clock in the morning till 5:30 at night? I said, what? How many have you got coming? And he said, I've got 11 couples coming. So there we are. Then, of course, there's the sheer packing, the physical upheaval of moving. And it may be if you're moving miles and miles away that you're going to leave friends. You've got to then make new ones, find a new church, new schools, etc. Well, what we see here is dear old Elimelech. He's booked Benjamin's of Bethlehem Moving Limited, and their donkeys duly arrived, loaded up the family, and off they went. Off they went to Moab. Verse 1 tells us why they were moving. There was a famine. Well, if you know a little bit of theology or you know your Bible, the term Bethlehem, the name of Bethlehem, actually means house of food or house of bread. But obviously this time the larder must have been empty, which is why, of course, this couple and their family have decided to move. And it may not be that this was a natural disaster that had caused the famine. Because, you see, this is the time of the judges, if you remember. And what we read at the time of Gideon was that the Midianites and the Amalekites, they invaded Israel, and they did it quite regularly. But Judges 6 tells us this. They camped on the land, and they ruined the crops all the way to Gaza. I thought, isn't that interesting? They didn't spare a living thing for Israel, neither sheep, cattle, nor donkeys. Well, of course, that might have been the reason for the family to move east to Moab. But what we don't see here in these first few verses is Elimelech coming before the Lord and seeking God's will for him and his family. And you know, that challenged me as a Christian to think, when we've decisions to make, something like moving, if you like, or going to college, whatever, do we seek God's will first? Is that what God wants us to do? Well, of course, you have to sort of step out in faith, don't you? And, you know, Elimelech, it wasn't as though he didn't know God. We're told he was an Epaphrite, if that's the correct way to pronounce it. He belonged to God, just as we belong to God through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. This man would have known Israel's history. He would have known of the God who rescued and provided for his people. And yet, that seems to have flown out of the window, doesn't it, with the famine. He's gone off and done his own thing. And I stress again, God knows what we need. But for our part, he calls us to step out in faith, doesn't he? And to trust him to provide for our needs. God's knowledge and concern, not just for us, but for all of his creation, is seen in what Jesus tells us in the gospel. Jesus says, you know, there's not one single sparrow that falls from the sky that God doesn't know about. He's an amazing God, as Christy's mentioned a couple of times today. Your heavenly Father knows what we need. He knows all our needs, and he provides for us. Why? Because he cares for us. And our response should be to acknowledge him, to give thanks to him and praise him, that he's the only one who can truly meet all of our needs. And Jesus said, you know, we're to pray, Father in heaven, who shall be praised? Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And then we're to say, give us today our daily bread. We're to acknowledge that everything comes from God. And Elimelech would have known that. He would have known that when the children of Israel grumbled when they were in the wilderness, that they were hungry, that they had more food when they were captive back in Egypt. What did God do? He said, well, I'm not going to feed you. Blow you. He fed them manna and quail. And then, of course, when they were thirsty, they grumbled. It was water came from a rock, and God satisfied their needs. Well, my hope for us who belong to Christ is that we won't forget that it's God who provides and meets all our needs, and that we'll trust him, and that we'll seek his will before we take matters into our own hands, as Elimelech's done here. Jesus says this, seek first his kingdom and everything else will be added to you. Well, it seems when you read these opening verses that Elimelech's actions in going away from Bethlehem brought with it tragedy. Firstly, he dies. Then after both his sons had married foreign Moabite women, something that God pronounced was not right, that they shouldn't do that, but they did. Then these two boys died. So Naomi's left in a godless land with no family to support her. Well, this is where we start to see how God works, isn't it? Because Elimelech may have forgotten God, but God hasn't forgotten this family. Look with me at verses 6 and 7. When Naomi heard in Moab that the Lord had come to the aid of his people by providing food for them, she and her daughters-in-law prepared to return home from there. With her two daughters-in-law, she left the place where she'd been living and set out on the road that would take them back to the land of Judah. And it's great, Sid, because we can see God's hand starting to work in Naomi's life, because she's heard that the Lord has come to the aid of his people. And so, rightly, she prepares to go back to Bethlehem. One slight little problem here. She's got two girls, two daughters-in-law to consider. But God's got that in hand as well. Because through one of these Moabite women, God would one day bring about his will for all mankind, including us here today. It's absolutely wonderful, isn't it, when you go back to the 11th to 12th century, that God's got his hand right away on us through to today. Even before that, he had his hand on us. So, secondly today, I want us to have a look at how Naomi demonstrates her love and her faith for God. Look with me at verses 8 through to 15. Then Naomi said to her daughters-in-law, go back each of you to your mother's home. May the Lord show you kindness as you've shown kindness to your dead husbands and to me. May the Lord grant that each of you will find rest in the home of another husband. Then she kissed them goodbye. Excuse me, and they wept aloud and said to her, we will go back with you to your people. But Naomi said, return home, my daughters. Why would you come with me? Am I going to have any more sons who could become your husbands? Return home, my daughters. I'm too old to have another husband, even if I thought there was still hope for me. Even if I had a husband tonight and then gave birth to sons, would you wait until they grew up? Would you remain unmarried for them? No, my daughters, it's more bitter for me than for you, because the Lord's hand has turned against me. At this point, they wept aloud. Then Orpha kissed her mother-in-law goodbye, but Ruth clung to her. Look, said Naomi, your sister-in-law is going back to her people and her gods. Go back with her. Well, you know, the loss of a loved one is something that I'm sure we're all familiar with. It's a fact of life, isn't it? And although at the time the pain we feel is very, very real, it's very raw, isn't it? God, in his grace and his mercy, he does understand what we're going through. And I believe in those times he draws even closer to us, even though we may not be aware that he's doing so. And he does it to comfort our hearts and to strengthen us so that we can carry on. And, you know, I've found this as a pastor, that over the years when somebody's lost a loved one, that's been the time that they've started to think very seriously about their own mortality, and they've started to think about turning to God and turning to him and to praising him, praying God will take away the pain and the loss and bring them comfort and strength. We can't even begin to imagine what Naomi's going through. She's lost her husband, and now, tragically, she's lost her two boys as well. And she's prepared to leave both Orpha and Ruth behind in Moab, because under the Levitical law, the responsibility of a widow would normally fall on the brother of the deceased, and he, if not married himself, would take his dead brother's wife into his home and become her husband. This is what they call the Levirate law, the law of the Goel, and I'll explain a little bit more next time of what that means. But it goes right back to Deuteronomy, and I think it's around about Deuteronomy 25, if you wanted to have a read of what that law was. Well, Naomi's in this desperate situation, isn't she? She's got no husband, her sons are both gone, and she's got two widowed daughters-in-law, and there's no one to take her in as his wife. So verse 8, she's resolved that she's going to send both of these girls back to their families where they might meet, marry and have children with other men. And this is Naomi showing the love of God to these girls. She doesn't want to put them through any more pain, but to send them back to what they know, to their parents' homes, where they could remarry. I'm guessing these were quite young girls at that time. And that's what we see there, isn't it, in verses 8 and 9. Go back, each of you, to your mother's home. May the Lord show you kindness as you've shown kindness to your dead husbands and to me. Well, as Christians, one of the ninefold fruits of the Spirit that we read of in Galatians is that we should show kindness. And we're to show kindness right across society. But we have a specific command from Almighty God himself that puts kindness into practice. And God calls us to look after widows. Now, just as a little aside, many years ago, when we were living in Hove, we had room, Ali's dad died, and he died quite young. So my mum-in-law, was left on her own. And she was always the capable one. She organised the family, she did this, that and the other. Ali had three older brothers, one now in glory. But mum was always the strong one. When dad died, she imploded. And we prayed about this, and we felt very strongly that the Lord was saying, take her into your home. And we had quite a bit of opposition from other members of the family about this, because she wasn't the easiest of women to live with, I have to say. I'm not going to go into my Les Dawson routine here. But I have to say, when she did come up the path, the mice did throw themselves onto the tracks. But that's by the by. But we're called here, aren't we? We're called here, seriously, folks. We have that mandate to look after widows. And we also have a mandate to look after orphans as well. And, you know, this is where it gets a bit more serious now, because, you see, when I look at the world today and I see all of the issues that's going on across the world, how many kids today are orphaned? How many of them are orphaned? It's unbelievable. And these are not just kids that have had a normal life. They've been traumatised through what they've been through and what they've seen. And, you know, I think as Christians, we can't take all these kids in ourselves, can we? But what we can do, we can be on our knees and we can be seeking God's will as to how we should respond to this issue. Because it's not going to go away. Verse 10, both Ruth and Orpha said they would go back with Naomi, but she dissuaded them. Well, it's clear from what Naomi says here that although she loves God and she trusts him, at this point in time, she feels as though God's hand is against her. And she didn't want either of her daughters-in-law to feel that God's hand was against them as well. It's more bitter for me, she says, than for you, because the Lord's hand has turned against me. That's how she feels. She's so blinded with grief that she can't see God's love. And we can be like that, can't we? You know, I've met loads of people, as I say, as a pastor, when I've gone to speak to people where they've lost a loved one, and their grief just it's so tangible that they just can't see the wood from the trees, if you want to put it like that. And for Naomi, it isn't just tragedy striking once. It struck three times. And in those times, we can't always see the bigger picture that God sees. So we don't understand, do we, why he allows such things to happen. And as difficult as it might be, in times of loss, for us as Christians, what we really need to do is to keep focused and keep our trust on God and seek him in prayer. Well, what about us today? When we can't see the bigger picture or tragedy strikes, do we turn to the Lord in prayer? Or is that usually an afterthought when we've panicked, when everything's, oh, what are we going to do? What are we going to do? Oh, perhaps I should pray. Rather than it being the other way around, that we pray first and then allow God to sort out the problems. Well, just as we were challenged a moment ago to seek God's will before we take matters into our own hands, maybe another challenge for us is to be men and women who are both faithful and committed to praying. Prayer is something that God calls us to do. It's not the easiest of things to do. I can tell you that myself. And if anybody's struggling with prayer, then like me, turn to one of the Psalms, because that's the best way of getting before the Lord in prayer. Because you see, what God wants us to do is to align our will with his. And when we do that, God will begin to reveal his will in us and through us. So let's just look at those last few verses from 14 to 22. Because this is where we see the God of Israel being revealed through Naomi to Ruth. So 14 through to the end. At this they wept aloud. Then Orpha kissed her mother-in-law goodbye, but Ruth clung to her. Look, said Naomi, your sister-in-law is going back to her people and her gods. Go back with her. But Ruth replied, don't urge me to leave you or turn back from you. Where you go, I will go. And where you stay, I will stay. Your people will be my people, and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I'll be buried. May the Lord deal with me, be it ever so severely, if even death separates you and me. When Naomi realized that Ruth was determined to go with her, she stopped urging her. So the two women went on until they came to Bethlehem. When they arrived in Bethlehem, the whole town was stirred because of them. And the woman explained, can this be Naomi? Don't call me Naomi, she told them. Call me Mara, because the Almighty has made my life very bitter. I went away full, but the Lord has brought me back empty. Why call me Naomi? The Lord has afflicted me, and the Almighty has brought misfortune upon me. So Naomi returned from Moab, accompanied by Ruth the Moabite, her daughter-in-law, arriving in Bethlehem as the barley harvest was beginning. You know, when we do align ourselves to God's will, then although we might not see everything very clearly, we can't always see God's plan for us, can we? But by faith, what we can do is step out and trust that God will be with us and he'll protect us. God's will was that Naomi returned to Bethlehem and that Orpha should go back to Moab. And as Ruth pleads to go with Naomi, we see Almighty God revealing his love and his will for Ruth. And when we go back in this story and we think about it, you know, Ruth's love for God, it probably began to germinate and grow, firstly through her husband. And then as she's witnessed Naomi's love for God, albeit she's moaned and she's said, "Don't call me Naomi, call me Mara." And if you know your Bibles, Mara means bitter, and there was the bitter water in the desert. So that's where that term comes from. And, you know, she's witnessed the love of God through Naomi. I've just mentioned the fact that, you know, I wouldn't dream of going into an act about Les Dawson with mother-in-laws, because I don't think that would be right. But Naomi certainly wasn't the sort of mother-in-law, I think, that Les Dawson would probably make fun of. She's a woman, just like women here today, I'm guessing. She may not have always got things right, and we can see that through this first chapter, can't we? But she is a woman, as we see in these first few verses of Ruth, along with her family, who failed to trust in God's provision. She failed to remember all that God had done for his people in their wanderings in the wilderness. But, and here's the big but, she was a woman who continued to believe in God. She was clinging on to God, if you like, by her fingertips. And she hadn't, as far as we know, bowed the knee to the God of the Moabites. She continued to believe in the one living God. And seeing Naomi's love for and faith in God, it wasn't lost on Ruth. Clearly it wasn't. And just at some point in our lives, when we turned to God, when we put our trust in him, when we committed our lives to God, Ruth does the same here. She turns her life to God and puts her trust in him. And I think this is one of the most beautiful verses in the Bible. Your people will be my people, and your God, my God. You see, what we have to remember here is that all of her life, Ruth, as a Moabite, she would have worshipped the gods of the Moabites. But now she's put all that behind her, and she's turned to the living God and put her trust in him. And we're to do the same. You know, maybe we have Moab in the background of our lives. And God says, leave that behind and turn to the living God. Naomi didn't know, and neither did Ruth, what might lie ahead for them going back to Bethlehem. As far as the Jews was concerned, Ruth was a foreigner. We get a glimpse of the implications of that are in chapter 2. But she didn't know. She might as well have been murdered as she walked through the gates of Bethlehem. Didn't know. Would she be accepted? How would she support herself? How would she support Naomi, who she's pledged to stay with? "Where you stay, I will stay," is what she says. And as a mother mark of the closeness that she felt to Naomi, she said, "Even death's not going to separate us. Where you die, I will die, and there will I be buried." You see, when we turn our lives over to Christ, not only do we receive salvation for our souls, but God gives us a new family. He gives us fellow believers, people who know and love God. Again, Christy mentioned that this morning. First thing, you know, when one hurts in the church, we all hurt. Because we are part of the vine. We're grafted into that vine, aren't we? You know, one of the most loving pictures that I have from the scriptures is in Acts 2. It's absolutely wonderful when you look at the early church and you see how wonderful it was that they met together in fellowship to sit under the apostles' teaching. Now, we're talking about 3,000 people here with the early church. 3,000 of them. They met every day in the temple courts. No doubt they met to pray and to praise God. And they broke bread together in their homes. They ate together with glad and sincere hearts. And Luke goes on to say they enjoyed the favour of all the people, and the Lord added to their number daily those being saved. It's a fabulous picture of the church, isn't it? And it's a picture that if you anything like me, you think, oh Lord, why aren't you doing that today? Why can't we see that today, Lord? Please flood this land with your glory. Revive hearts and minds in the church to bring revival out there. That's what we pray for, isn't it, folks? Clearly, when you look at the early church, there was something different about these people. For them, following Jesus wasn't just an act of religious observance that many people do on a Sunday. Up and down this land today, without being critical of the Anglican church or the Catholics, folks will trot into church, they'll do their hour. Oh, thank you, vicar. Off they go. But it's true, isn't it? I was one of them. Following Jesus should be a complete way of life for us to embrace. A life of complete moment by moment trusting God. In worship and thanksgiving that Jesus provides for all that we need. And as also by his grace, he saved us from our sins. It's utterly amazing what God's done for us, knowing what we're like. There's a verse in Isaiah that reminds us what we're like. He said, even though your lives are like filthy rags, God says, I will make you clean. That's a great promise, isn't it? And of course, as Christians, you and I are to demonstrate lives that are so different to the pattern and the standard of the world that people live in today. And our hope is that people will see Christ in us. And as they see Christ in us, they'll be attracted to him. And they'll turn to him with repentant hearts. Well, I'm sure like me, you love your biological families. But, you know, our brothers and sisters in the Lord should be just as important, if not probably more important to us, because they're our spiritual family. Those who love and pray for us. Those who disciple us. Those who encourage us in the Lord. Remember, Jesus was once challenged as to who his brothers and sisters are. And what was it he said? It's those who do the will of God. Those are my brothers and sisters. Well, what Ruth saw in Naomi, through all her faults, at heart was a godly woman, a woman of faith, one in whose company she wanted to stay. And my prayer for each of us today here is that when people meet us outside the church or come through the doors perhaps for the first time, they will see and they will know that we love the Lord Jesus Christ and that our faith in him is genuine and it's real. And that as his people, we put our trust in his unfailing love for us. And that will be evident in how we love and care for one another in the same godly way that Ruth went on to care for Naomi. Well, this is quite a unique chapter of contrast, isn't it? Because it began with Elimelech failing to trust God to provide for his family. Naomi, now widowed and empty of all earthly wealth and status, is what we read in verse 21. But she's stepping out with her foreign daughter-in-law, Ruth, and she's returning to Bethlehem, not knowing how she, a broken widow, Mara, as she wanted to be known, how would she be received. But God. It's a very loving guy that I had the privilege of appointing as an elder at Linfield. He's now in glory. And John would always say, but God, when anything was going to happen. Because you see, when we look at Matthew's gospel, and this is where we see but God, the genealogy of Jesus, what was a very male-dominated society at the time, there's only four women mentioned in that genealogy. There's Tamar, who was a recipient of this Levirate relationship. There's Rahab, who was reputed to be a prostitute. There's Ruth, of course, and then there's Mary. And what we see in the book of Ruth, as we see elsewhere in the scripture, is despite man's sinfulness, God bringing about his will and purpose through different people. And God's will, as Paul tells us, is to show us the full extent of his amazing love for us, seen through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, I'm sure over time there's going to be many, many, many more love stories written of the ilk that we sort of thought about at the beginning. But, you know, throughout the Bible, we see God's amazing love for us, don't we? When you think about it, we are a people of deserving nothing other than God's wrath. And yet God chooses to show his love to us. Where do we see that? John 3:16. God so loved the world that he gave us his only Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. And you know, God's love for us, shown through Jesus, involved this lady called Ruth, a woman who put her faith and trust in the God of her mother-in-law, Naomi. Ruth famously said this, "Your people will be my people, your God will be my God." Well, here's something for us to think about through the coming week. Would that be true of us? Is the God of Naomi, the God of Ruth, is that the same God that we worship? Just a thought to leave you with this morning. So let's pray, shall we? Father, thank you for this first chapter of Ruth. We know there's an awful lot more to come, Lord, but we just set the scene really through this. So thank you, Father, for this first chapter. And we pray, Lord God, that as we've listened this morning, that we can take bits home today that we can meditate on and think about, and that we can put into practice in our lives. In the precious and the wonderful name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.
Amen. Amen.